Great to be with you as we look into God's Word together. Lord, we just pray that you would stir our hearts and give us a fresh passion for Jesus. And I need this. I come needing your Word, needing this message today. Lord, would you just meet each one of us in our need as together we look at you. May we gaze upon your beauty in Jesus' face through the glorious Spirit that you have poured out. Amen. Amen. 1995, my wife, who wasn't my wife then, she was Laura Sowen, sat somewhere in this congregation, and God was doing a great work stirring her towards global missions. And in 1995, I was a freshman at Moody Bible Institute. So I was 18, so she was 14, 15 at that time. And at Moody, God was rending my world. The girl that I thought I was going to marry, that I'd followed to Chicago, dumped me, broke up with me. I hope you're not recording this. And it sent me into a seeking of God like I'd never known before. And on a journey of discovering God as my all, as my satisfier, really as my treasure. And, of course, that would lead to my own journey into missions and beholding his work among the nations. Now, who here is under 20 years old? Can I see your hand, please? Okay, great. This message is for you. I hope God will stir your hearts because you are at that perfect age to get vision beyond what you see and experience right here. In this context, how many of you are 20 to 30 years old? Can I see your hands? Great. This message is for you because you are at a great place in life to sell it all for the sake of the kingdom and go overseas. Any 30 to 40 year olds here? You don't want to raise your hand, do you? You're like, this message is for you because you're at a great age to sell it all for the sake of the kingdom. And how many of you are 40 and above? I just turned 40 this year. All right? This message is for you. You know, God sends gray heads to Africa for missions. Isn't that amazing? We've had couples in their 50s, early 60s, go through our 20-week training in Uganda. And so this message is for? It's for you. Really, this message is for all of us. And it really is for me as well. And I pray that together our hearts would be stirred. I want to build on what Matt did last week, and I love just the providence of God in setting these things. I was able to go back and read through his sermon on Matthew 28, and I was just my heart was going, yes, you know, this is a great part two of what he took you guys through last week. And I love it when he said that the calling on us out of Matthew 28 for every believer is that we would invest our hearts and souls and lives into the people that surround us, both here in the Chicago area and around the world. It just captures it. So why missions? Why global missions? Why should we think globally when there's so much need around us? Or why should we think locally when there's so much global need? Why global missions? Maybe another question is, why would a man and a woman leave success in the world's eyes or security? Why would they lay aside friends and comfort to go to a place of unknown dangers, struggles? Or why would men and women invest their hearts and time and money and prayer to make that both a possibility and a reality? Or why would any American family choose to resist the temptation to run after the American dream, not living for your IRA or 401k, not living to accumulate the best, fun, exciting toys, or living for the sports teams that surround us? And by the way, that's in Uganda too. Not living for the latest i-thingy, which is so captivating. But sacrificing, giving, praying, going, staying for the support of Christ's church and the kingdom of God around us and around the globe. Why? Now, there are many answers for this. Many. But there's one word that today just captures it for my heart, and I hope it will for yours, and it's this word, treasure. Treasure. The Bible says a lot about treasure, what we seek after, what we value, what we pursue, what we invest in. One of my favorite stories that talks about treasure comes out of Matthew chapter 13. Jesus tells a story about a man who's wandering, walking through a field, and he comes upon this great treasure. The value of it is so captivating to him. He can't believe this treasure that he's found, that he digs a hole, he buries it, and he goes. And very sadly, he just says, "I think I need to sell everything to buy that field." Is that what the scripture says? No. Everybody, that should be a resounding no. The scripture says that in his joy, he sold everything and bought that field. And Jesus says that this is what the kingdom of God is like. What could this treasure be that would be so captivating that would make somebody sell everything for this treasure? To lay hold of this treasure. And here's the reality, is that there is a king who has come, who is bringing forth his kingdom. And this king is of immeasurable value. And his name is Jesus. Jesus is worth everything. And to have Jesus, whether we know it or not, regardless of our economic status, regardless of where you find yourself in life, to have Jesus is to have everything. Do you believe that? He is heaven's great treasure. And this truth is life-changing. And we cannot separate this call to global missions from the reality of just living as kingdom-oriented people. Because if we live our Christianity, where we have God and missions here and church over here and these things over here and this here and these compartments, no matter what we look at this morning, you will walk away from here unchanged, unimpacted in terms of how it plays out in your life. So together we are called as a people to allow the treasure of Jesus to penetrate our hearts into life action, to be oriented around this great kingdom of God, as crazy as that vision sounds. It is what draws us here. It is why we sing these songs. It is why we worship. It is why we love. It is why we gather as men. Because Christ is the treasure we seek and that we seek to make known. I remember the first time I came upon a kingdom-oriented family. I was 20 years old, and I remember walking into this place with this couple. They had 8 kids. I mean, who has 8 kids? And this kind of rundown house with some cracks in walls and a little slanted floor. And it didn't take me long to realize that they were living for a greater treasure, that they were givers, generous givers, lovers and supporters of people in God's work. I was captivated by this family. My 2 roommates in school were captivated by the 2 oldest daughters. I was captivated by the family. And I was the only one who married one of the daughters. You see, God doesn't exist for me or for you, for my comfort, for my success, for my fill in the blank. You and I exist for Him. For Him. And God is passionate that His name would go forth, that the treasure of His name would go forth into the nations. That is what God is passionate about. And so, why do we engage in global missions? Three main things I want to bring. And these, each of these reasons, you're going to see they flow together. They build on each other. And the first is that we worship a global God. So why do we live kingdom-oriented lives that are globally missions-focused? Well, because we worship a global God. What do we mean by that? God has always been about the nations. Matthew 28, that you looked at last week, is simply the culmination of all of history leading up to that point. Because before God even created the world, He was putting into action, first in thought and then through creation, a plan that would encompass our nations right here today. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8 says this, speaking of this Antichrist who will come, and all who dwell on earth will worship it, the beast. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb that was slain. You can translate this a number of ways, but at the heart of it, you've got this picture, this twofold picture. One, there's a book, and this book has names in it, and they've been written there from before the creation of the world. And the second thing, there is a lamb. And this lamb is what? Slain. This is a very strong word that John employs there. It's not a happy death. This is a slain lamb. And this slain lamb, through his blood, will purchase men and women. And this is a plan that has been from before the foundation of the world. And then at creation, God creates man and woman, and right away He gives them this global mandate. He tells them to, do you know what? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, fill the world. There's a global view to creation from the beginning, from before the beginning and in the beginning. And of course, as the story of God unfolds, we find that it just continues, because by the time we get to Babel, after the flood has destroyed the known world at that time, or the world at that time, God comes and He frustrates man's plans at Babel in Genesis chapter 11. And in Genesis 11, where man is trying to make a name for himself apart from God, God scatters the languages and disperses them throughout the globe. God Himself establishes the nations according to His purpose. And then right away in Genesis 12, Abraham comes on the scene, and God reveals Himself to Abraham, and He says to him, "Yeah, I'm going to make you a nation. I'm going to give you land, and through you, all of the families of the earth will be blessed. So I'm going to make you a blessing." And so God's promises to Abraham to bring him and to give him this land and to fulfill all that God has said, actually going right back to Genesis, this line of the Redeemer who will come, it's going to come through Abraham, but it's not just about Abraham. Right there, it's about who? The nations. It's about the families of the earth. The clans, the tribes, and the nations. This is a global plan that God is working. Of course, as we walk through the unfolding of God's story, we see that right when God brings the people of Israel out of Egypt and He puts them right there at the foot of the mountain and He reveals Himself through the law, He tells them in Exodus 19, "You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Well, what does a priest do? A priest would represent the people. In that context, the nation of Israel is going to stand between the nations and God, bringing the nations to God. A kingdom of priests. and a holy nation, meaning they're going to represent God and His holiness to the nations. They're going to reveal what God is like, because God is not like the pagan deities that they are worshiping. He's not like the lesser gods of the nations. And so God will tell Moses, He will tell Pharaoh, He'll tell them, all that I'm doing is that you might know that I am the Lord, that Israel might know I am Yahweh, that Egypt might know I am Yahweh, and that the nations might know I am Yahweh. Every action God is working is global in its context and in its purpose and execution. As we walk through the rest of the story, it's too big for us to take on right now, but we find God weaving this revealing of Himself to the nation of Cush, Ethiopia, Northern Africa and Central Africa at that time, Syria and Assyria and Babylon and the Middle East, to the Medes and the Persians. And God radically pursues the hearts of pagan kings and rulers and military commanders and little girls and widows and fatherless children and prostitutes and entire cities. Because God is working on a canvas so much bigger than what we see in our little context. He's working because He's a global God. He's working a global purpose. And I love it in Ezekiel 36. As Israel goes off into exile, God tells His people, verse 22, He says through Ezekiel, "Thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act." Now just picture that you are God's people. You're there in exile. You are waiting for God to keep His promise to you because you're the special people. We're always us focused. And He says, actually, it's not for your sake that I'm about to act, but for the sake of My holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you have come. And I will vindicate the holiness of My great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned among them. And here's the key. The nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you, human agents, I vindicate My holiness before their eyes. Wow. God is passionate for His name to be known among the nations and the peoples. It's why the psalmist could exclaim in Psalm 67, "Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity. You guide the nations upon the earth, Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you." You see, the psalmist captivated with this global God as he prays, "Let the peoples praise you." You see, global missions is a God issue. It's the story that He's created and that He's put us into. It's the story you find yourself in right now. This is what God is working in our world. Our world, which at times can seem so out of control. The question is, do we value God and what He is passionate about? Second, so this global God has entrusted us with a global gospel. That's why right when Jesus rises from the dead, He sends the disciples to Galilee. He comes on to the mountain. And again, just this fulfillment of this picture all the way back at Sinai. You know, this great victory of redemption. Not just redemption from a nation, from slavery. Redemption of the firstborn from death. Oh no. Redemption of all peoples. All God's peoples purchased through this redemption from slavery to sin and death and Satan. And Jesus stands on the mountain and right away He says to them, as you're going, right? Go, as you're going, make disciples of all nations. And that word nations is peoples. It harkens back to the Abraham language, families, clans. It's not borders. It's not the border Iraq. It's all the ethnic groups, all the peoples, all the clans that are in that nation. And Jesus is saying, as you're going, make disciples of all these peoples. Because this gospel is not just for you. This gospel isn't so that you can sit at home and try to have the best happy life you can. Now, the beautiful thing is that when you have Jesus, you have the treasure. You have everything. And he says, as you grab this treasure, as you're going, make other disciples. Lead other people to love this treasure, right? Teach them all that I've commanded you. Because the gospel is for the nations. It's a global gospel. I love Acts chapter 2. Because if there's any question as to God's purposes in Matthew 28, he's going to lead us into the book of Acts and just show how God himself, again, who is the one about his name to the nations, how he brings this about. And in Acts chapter 2, we read that actually, as the disciples come and the Holy Spirit comes upon them and they begin to speak in tongues, in these languages that nobody understands, at least they think nobody understands. Listen to what the scripture says. Acts 2 verse 8. They speak up. How is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? I love it. They're not speaking in Greek, though most there probably would have understood it. They're speaking native language. They're communicating, the gospel's being communicated in heart language. Who made the languages? God did. Do you remember? At Babel, he scatters the languages. At Pentecost, he gathers the languages. Pentecost is the reversal of Babel. Look what happens here. Listen to what he says. He says, how is it we hear Parthians and Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Jews, proselytes, Cretans, Arabians, we hear them telling in our tongues the mighty works of God. Hallelujah. This gospel is a global gospel. And God is the one who is at work among the peoples. And of course, it's only in the gospel that the nations are brought together. I loved walking into the men's group yesterday. Boy, I felt so at home. You guys don't know it, but this white boy just misses color. You know, I live in Africa, and I walk in the men's retreat, and I'm like, oh, hallelujah. You know, this is the gospel displayed. Because when Jesus in John 17 said, Father, that they may be one, that the world may know that you sent me, it's not a cheap, fluffy unity. That's not based and founded on truth. It's not that unity. It is a oneness that is purchased, that breaks down barriers, and that brings peoples together in Christ. What an amazing thing, this global gospel for the nations. See, global missions is a gospel issue. Our global God, who's given us a global gospel, third, through which he's pursuing a global bride. Really, that's the most exciting part for me. That's what we're just talking about. It's really pictured in Matthew or in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, listen to verses 8 to 10. This picture of the throne room of God. And here is this lamb. And he takes the scroll, and the four living creatures, they fall down with the 24 elders, and they sing a new song in verse 9. And just let the words of this song radiate to your heart. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language, and people, and nation. and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. It is the fulfillment of all that was pictured through that Old Testament picture. This is the nation won, kingdom and priests to our God, blood bought, purchased through this slain lamb. Jesus died to purchase a global bride. And this is what he's doing. He's doing this in our midst. He's doing this in our city. And he's doing this among the nations. And this is bigger than just getting to heaven. Often we can think of missions as just going and telling people how to get to heaven. So let me just try to get as many people into heaven as I can. Just get them to pray a prayer, which isn't a bad prayer, but it's so much more than that. It is the power of God to transform hearts and lives in our midst. In Uganda, there is a people group that culturally are despised. In fact, their very life represents curse. Their existence means that something is very wrong with the mother who had them and with themselves. These are handicapped or special needs children. And special needs children in Uganda, like much of East Africa, are, because they're viewed as a curse or produced because of a curse through the spirits, through the witch doctor, through whatever, oftentimes the women will abandon these children. They don't want to be associated with that. What man is going to want a wife who's cursed? What family wants to be known as sitting under this curse? So often special needs children are hidden away in the back of huts. You know, you picture a round hut, half the size of this stage, maybe a window or two built in, thatch roof, and living your life on a mat in the back of that hut. That's not uncommon, given just enough food to survive, because you're ashamed. Of course, many don't survive. When the gospel penetrates into that cultural darkness, it brings such light. One of the beautiful things of our ministry over the last few years is we started a special needs ministry called Treasures in Jars of Clay. And because what does the Word of God say? The Word of God says actually all peoples are created in God's image. All people have the same worth and value in the sight of God. We can say that special needs are not a curse, that God has a purpose in everything, and that these children are beautiful and have value in God's eyes. And you bring that into that darkness, you start bringing that truth, and suddenly people are going, what? We thought. And as a ministry, we've been able to reach out to these parents and bring a biblical worldview, bringing the reality of Jesus and what Jesus has said and done into their lives, into their homes, into their families. And some of these mothers will now walk 3-5 miles every week to bring their children in to our program, where they receive care, where they're taught how to care for their children. The neediest of the needy, special needs, we take in. Another part of the ministry there. The gospel is powerful to transform. This global God who has given us a global gospel through which he is pursuing a global bride of all peoples. Special needs. Baganda, Eteso. And you know what? The power of this gospel is unlike the power of government or UN or anything else to bring lasting change. Now, we gather here, we know this. But sometimes we forget it. We forget how powerful this thing really is. One of the things that I've loved being a part of, seeing this global bride being brought together, is seeing the breaking down of barriers and walls that divide us. And we have that in this country, deep history, deep pain. In Uganda, the first children that we took in the late 80s were war orphans. Okay, so their parents were brutally murdered often right in front of them. You can picture that trauma. As New Hope began to care for these children, bringing the message of the good news of the gospel and talking, leading the children to this amazing Father God, who is the Father of the fatherless, Psalm 68. That's who He is. One of the sons, as he became a man, and God began working in him, and you began to realize the implications of this good news, what it means that we have been forgiven, and how how we are all called to forgive. He began to say, "But I hate those people. They killed my parents. I've hated them my whole life. I've wanted to kill them back. If I would have had the opportunity, I would have." And suddenly, the gospel is beckoning. Forgive. Forgive. They're just as much a sinner as you are. The gospel comes and levels us all. None of us can exalt ourselves above the other. We're all in need of the grace of God. And this brother, we had some staff members from this other tribe who back in that time had been a part of the war. And he said, he came and brought these men before him and said, "I need to confess to you. During the war, this is what your people did. And it hurt me. And I've hated you my whole life. And I'm sorry. Will you forgive me?" And they, you know, "We forgive you. But will you forgive us? Will you forgive us for what our people did to you? We sinned against you." And again, with tears. All this in Jesus. "Yes, because of Jesus, I forgive you." Powerful words. It could have stopped there. But he said, "Actually, I need to go and repent to your people. Can we go to there?" And so this big delegation from New Hope, this was just before we moved there in 2004. This big delegation goes into the east, into Teso land, and they come and they gather this huge group of people together. And before all of these Teso, this friend says, "I have hated your people for what you have done. And it's been wrong." And he shares Christ. He says, "Will you forgive me?" And they say, "We forgive you. But for what we've done, our people, we've sinned against you. Will you forgive us?" "I forgive you." And then they said, "This can't stop here. We've got to go to your place." A bigger delegation. Hundreds came from that side, all the way to our side. They put up a huge stage. They invited hundreds and hundreds of people came to this. And where those people who killed our people came. And the followers of Jesus stood. And in the gospel, the truth proclaiming what Jesus has done, how we have been forgiven, how we have been reconciled to God, asked for forgiveness. And as the people are forgiving, and as they're crying, one man, not so old, but he came up on the stage and he said, "I'm not a Christian. And you people killed my wife and my children. You took everything, and I have hated you. But I've never seen anything like this anywhere else. This Jesus must be true. And I want you to know, today I forgive you." I mean, the power of what God is doing among the nations. And how many of us are aware of that? Anybody? I could tell you story after story after story. We can go to this tribe, over to the east, and talk about the Karamojong and how God brought incredible reconciliation between peoples. We could go here, we could go there. God is at work in ways that we have no idea. But by faith, we can say amen. And we can pray, "Oh God, let your name go into the nations. Reveal yourself through your Spirit like only you can by setting hearts free." That's what he's doing. See, global missions is a blood issue. Do we value the blood of Christ, which was shed to purchase this bride? Missions is not based on need. Just sort of in closing, missions isn't based on need. There's need everywhere. It's based on the God who is at work passionately in this world. And we don't go to the nations because we Americans have what everybody needs. And everybody do it our way. We don't go to fulfill a savior complex. We go as desperately in need as those we are going to labor alongside of and serve. And I can tell you, in 13 years, God has done way more in us than what we have had to offer through Uganda and Ugandans. We go because of the call of God. And we don't stay and write our checks or give financially or even pray to alleviate our consciences. We don't do that. No. We give, we pray, we stay because Christ is our treasure. And because we want to seek Christ's treasure, Christ is our treasure in the nations. Ultimately, it's about partnership in the gospel. And this church has a strong history of missions. My wife, just some of you in Sunday school heard her story briefly, but at least 7 families from here gone out, just that we know of, that we could count a couple days ago. Others, singles, and numerous others engaged cross-culturally. How do we do this? How do we live this? It's not through cultivating a culture of missions, though that is crucial, it's important, but we actually bring this about through being a people who treasure Christ and are passionate for the things of the Spirit of God as He is at work in the nations, drawing a bride for His Son, for the Son, Jesus Christ. 40% of the world is still made up of unreached people groups. Over 3 billion. Uganda, with a population of 40 million, 84 somehow Christian, 38% born again, has a deep need of the gospel brought into hearts and lives and homes. We need men. Men are an underreached people group in Uganda. And we're praying that God would multiply the church through men being reached and transformed, who can then prevent orphans and care for orphans and impact their communities. What are we seeking as a people and as a church? What are we seeking after? What are we seeking in prayer? What are we passing on to our children, both in teaching and in terms of what they're catching from us? What are we sacrificing for? And if you were asked to defend Christianity, if you were to say, someone were to say, how do you really know that you are living out a Christian life? What would you write? What would you do? In the first or second century, there was a man named Aristides. And I'll close with this. There was a lot of misunderstanding about Christianity. They taught many funny things. They taught that Christians practiced incest, that brothers were marrying sisters because of the language used in the church, brother and sister. They taught they were cannibals, you know, because they're eating flesh and drinking blood. A lot of just misconceptions. And as Aristides is writing Emperor Hadrian, defending Christianity, listen to how he describes the lives of Christians. He says, they do not worship other gods. They are humble and gentle and do not lie. They love one another and they do not disregard their widows. Orphans are protected from those who would hurt them. They willingly share what they have with those in need. They bring strangers into their homes and welcome them as true brothers and sisters. And this is really the kicker here. When there is a person in poverty or need among them, and Christians don't have the resources at hand to help, they will fast for 2 or 3 days in order to provide the food needed. And I'm going, Banange. That's like a Ugandan phrase of exasperation. Really? What would it be like if we said, no Starbucks this week, no fast food, no soda, no this, no that, for a week, for a month? What if we fasted 2 or 3 days to have that which to offer? And not to offer to make ourselves feel good, but to offer because this stuff is not our treasure. But we are a people captivated by the treasure of Christ, living that out because we have a global God who has given us a global gospel through which he is pursuing a global bride all around us. At the end of it all, each of us are called to be a people who pray and give and sacrifice and go and stay and live and love for the honor and glory of his name, because at the end of it all, we lose nothing. Because we get God. And to have God is to have everything. To have God is to have everything. He is the great treasure. Brothers and sisters, that's what missions is about. It's not even about us. It's about a God who made a plan to send his son cross-culturally, to leave everything, all the comforts, all this behind, to enter in that we might know him and gain that treasure. That's what it's about. That's why we engage in global missions. May we be a people who reflect this. In Jesus' name. Lord, may you be our treasure. May you be the thing that we seek above all things. May we cast our idols down because they do not satisfy. They steal our time. They steal our money. They steal our hearts. They steal our attention. May we radically run after you. May we as a people passionately pursue you and your heart among us in this city and in the nations. Thank you for the privilege of being a part of your great story, of your great work. Thank you that the victory has been won, that we do not have to fear or shrink back. Thank you that you have the power to reconcile estranged people, estranged marriage, estranged family. Thank you that you have the power to allow men and women to cast down those very things, to pursue you in the greater family, cross-culturally or around the world. Lord, thank you for how amazing you are, how unsearchable are your ways. Thank you for the missionaries that you've raised up from this church. Thank you for the missionaries that are in this church sitting right here, taking the beautiful gospel to the needy. Lord, would you continue to bless this church? Would you raise up more and more? Would these young people be captivated by this great calling of what you're doing in the world? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the privilege it is to worship at your feet together. In Jesus' name, amen.